I'll invite you to take your Bibles and turn with me to Philippians chapter 3. Philippians chapter 3. If you need a Bible, you should find them in the back. Philippians chapter 3, and you'll find that on page 981. 981. And we're going to be thinking about verses 17 through 21. In connection with the Heidelberg Catechism, as I mentioned before, with respect to how it explains what we when we confess that we believe in the resurrection of the body and the life everlasting. And so the Apostle Paul developed some of those ideas here. Philippians chapter 3, beginning at verse 17. The Apostle Paul writes, "Brothers, join in imitating me, and keep your eyes on those who walk according to the example you have in us. For many, of whom I have often told you and now tell you, even with tears, walk as enemies of the cross of Christ. Their end, note that, their end, where they're headed towards, is destruction. Their God is their belly, and they glory in their shame with minds set on earthly things. But our citizenship is in heaven, and from it we await a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly body, or you can say body of humiliation, to be like his body of glory by the power that enables him even to subject all things to himself." So far from God's holy word. We're going to turn now to the Catechism, Lord's Day 22, in the back of the hymnal we sang from. I ask you to please turn there with me as we'll respond together with the answers to these two questions. It's on page 881 in the back. 881. So Lord's Day 22, beginning with question 57. How does the resurrection of the body comfort you? Not only will my soul be taken immediately after this life to Christ its head, but also my very flesh, raised by the power of Christ, will be reunited with my soul and made like Christ's glorious body. How does the article concerning life everlasting comfort you? Even as I already now experience in my heart the beginning of eternal joy, so after this life I will have perfect blessedness, such as no eye has seen, no ear has heard, no heart has ever imagined, a blessedness in which to praise God eternally. So far from the Catechism. Brothers and sisters in the Lord Jesus Christ, I know some of the children here probably have seen this kind of scene in a movie, maybe one of your cartoons that you've seen, where these people are sailing at sea and they're lost at sea and they're in their ship. And as they're going at sea and they're looking for land, and at some point, somebody in the ship climbs the mast or whatever the lookout spot in the ship is, and he looks ahead and he says, land ahead, right? And so what they see coming, right, they're not there yet, but what they see in front of them is what they've been looking for, what they've been hoping for, land. Finally, to get off the ship and enter into this land. Well, the Christian, as we read God's Word, in a sense, we ascend the mast of God's Word, the lookout point from God's Word, and we don't cry land ahead, but we cry glory ahead, glory ahead. We're not there yet, but there's great glory that awaits the Christian on our own ship, our own journey in this watery, sea-like world. There's great glory ahead of the Christian. And that's what the Apostle Paul is explaining to us here in Philippians chapter 3. Paul is saying, glory ahead. Keep going forward. Don't give up. Don't turn around, but proceed forward. Go forward. Glory ahead. And you'll notice if you look at the text with me again, that is in verses 17 through 21, the Apostle Paul then is on the one hand telling the Christian what awaits you is glory. That is your end. That is your destination. But he's contrasting that with those who, as he says, walk as enemies of the cross of Christ. His point is saying that not everybody indiscriminately has glory ahead of them, but specifically the one who has come to know Christ, the one who specifically has come to believe upon the Lord Jesus Christ and to look to him as a savior. The Apostle Paul is saying, for that person who has come to know Christ, we can say glory ahead. But for the one who, as he says in verse 18, walks as enemies of the cross of Christ, for them, what lies ahead is destruction. The Christian can say glory ahead. But for the one who opposes Christ and the one who continues to rebel against him and to hate him, the Apostle Paul says destruction ahead, destruction ahead. The Christian sees a glorious land where he dwells with his God forever, and we say glory ahead. The unbeliever, though he might be blind to it, says destruction ahead. There's dangerous rocks, there's dangerous territory ahead, and it will only lead to destruction. So this is the contrast that the Apostle Paul is drawing for us. Glory or destruction. And one more point before diving a little bit more deep into this is that you might ask the question, well, what's the pivot point? And we've been talking about this already very briefly, but what's the pivot point between the person who has glory ahead of them and the person who has destruction ahead of them? What's the pivot point that Paul draws out in the text for us? And again, it comes at verse 18, the cross of Christ. Right? Paul is saying and asking the question, how does the cross of Christ factor into your life and into your thinking? How does the cross of Christ factor into your life? Do you walk as an enemy of it, or have you received it and accepted it? Do you walk as an enemy of the cross of Christ, or have you received and accepted it? Because the Apostle Paul is saying it's only those who identify with Christ in his suffering, it's only they who will also identify with him in his glory and his resurrection. Only those who identify with Christ in his cross will identify also with Christ and his crown. That's what Paul is getting at. Because you might say, well, why is that? Why does the Christian need to bear his cross? Well, one, Jesus had said, if anyone would come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross and follow me. So Christ's own instructions tell us that that is the path to glory. That's what that the one who takes up his cross is the one who can say glory ahead. But also, Paul earlier in chapter 2 of Philippians says that the Christian, as we follow Christ, we're conformed to his image, and our own lives follow the pattern that Christ has set. And so in many ways, Philippians 3, these passages that we read, parallels what the Apostle Paul said earlier in chapter 2. So if you just turn there, we'll read it briefly. Chapter 2. The Apostle Paul is saying the pattern of the Christian life is the pattern that Christ's own life went through. One of humiliation unto exaltation, one of a cross to a crown, one of a suffering to glory. And so the Apostle Paul says, verse 4 of chapter 2, let each of you look not only to his own interests, but also to the interests of others. Have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who, though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped. But he emptied himself by taking the form of a servant. Right? This is his humiliation. Being born in the likeness of men, and being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Now, where did that end for Christ? Well, Christ, as one who bore his cross, could also say glory ahead. Notice verse 9. Therefore, God has highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. And so the Apostle Paul is saying that we too, our lives follow this pattern of Christ. And the glory that is ahead of us, the glory that awaits God's people, those who have come to take up their cross, is a share in the very glory that Christ has received. The very exaltation, right, that Christ was given by the Father is what Christ shares with his people. Which is why the Apostle Paul says in chapter 3, verse 20, as we read, rather verse 21, that Christ, our Lord Jesus Christ, will transform our lowly bodies, our bodies of humiliation, our bodies of cross-bearing, our bodies that break down and decay, to be like his body of glory by the power that enables him even to subject all things to himself. And so we want to think about then that part of our share in Christ's glory is not just a kind of spiritual floating around existence, but in the same way Christ's own body was raised and glorified, so too our bodies, our physical bodies, will be raised and glorified. Our physical bodies, when Christ returns, will be raised and made like his glorious body. And so when we go back and reflect upon the gospel account of Jesus, right, he's buried in the tomb, and the third day he is raised again. So when Peter and John, they run to the tomb, his body is no longer there. Christ took up the very body that he had in his humiliation, and this very body was glorified. It was made a part of not this creation that is falling away and passing away, but part of the new creation, part of the new heavens and the new earth. And so as Jesus appears to his disciples, there's a sign in which he doesn't truly belong to this age, to this world, right? He walks through a wall. He does things that appears to say that he is transcended this world. Not that his body is immaterial, but it now belongs to the new creation. It now belongs to the new heavens and the new earth that is to come. And so when Paul says then that our bodies will be made like his glorious body, as we look to Christ then, we see our own destiny. We see the future. That God does not call us to immaterial existence in the future, but he calls us to a glorified existence in glorified bodies. And so then, as the people of God, as we say glory ahead, we recognize that this glory, again, is not just an immaterial existence, but it's a bodily existence, no longer subject to the weakness of our flesh, no longer subject to death and decay, but a body that would be made like Christ's glorious body, a body that is sown in weakness but raised in power, a body that is sown in shame but is raised in glory, a body that's corruptible, now raised incorruptible, to forever and forever enjoy and glorify our God. And the Apostle Paul reminds us that the one who will do this is the Lord Jesus Christ. He says we await a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, when he speaks about a Savior here, he speaks about one who will endow us with new life, who will give us new life, one who will transform our bodies to be like his. And so Christ bestows upon us eternal life. All right, that's the Christian's hope, right? And so, again, when we get older and our bodies begin breaking down, and we feel the weakness of our flesh, the Christian says that this body will one day be raised. And though it may go into the ground, like a seed, it will sprout to new life. And so we have then this great hope that the Apostle Paul is holding out for us. That one day our bodies will be fitted for heaven. One day our bodies will be fitted for glory. And one day these bodies will be like Christ's glorious body. And so that's what awaits us as God's people, right? It's what the Catechism says. That not only will my soul be taken immediately after this life to Christ its head, but also my very flesh, raised by the power of Christ, will be reunited with my soul and made like Christ's glorious body. Glory ahead, and that's part of our glory. But the second thing that awaits us, as the Catechism speaks of and as Paul speaks of, is life everlasting. And this life everlasting is one defined by everlasting and eternal joy. And so the Catechism says that what do we mean by life everlasting? Well, we confess then that even as I already now experience in my heart the beginning of eternal joy, right? We have a foretaste of it. Maybe you had a delicious Christmas dinner or New Year's dinner, and you're sitting in the other room, and you can smell the aroma of what mom's cooking in the kitchen, right? And it's come in. You have a foretaste of it. You can smell it already. You're enjoying it already, right, in your hearts. And so that's what we as Christians experience, right? Life is filled with many difficulties and trials and hardships. That's why the Catechism says that we experience it in our hearts already. But we do that in the midst of the trials, in the midst of the difficult circumstances that our lives may go through and will probably go through. We have already the beginning of eternal joy that comforts us and gives us strength to endure in this life. That's the great hope that the Christian has. And the great strength that the Christian has. But again, it's not a matter of forever sitting in the room waiting for dinner. One day dinner is served. And one day the joy that we experience in part today will come into the fullness of. As the Catechism says, so after this life I will have perfect blessedness, perfect joy, such as no eye has seen, no ear has heard, no heart has ever imagined, a blessedness in which to praise God eternally. Right, that's what awaits God's people. And though we endure hardships today, the Christian has eternal joy awaiting him. Right, again, that contrast is very significant. Earlier we had said how those who walk as enemies of the cross, those who refuse to take up their cross and follow Christ, have destruction as their end. And what awaits them is misery. Even eternal punishment. But what awaits the Christian who takes up his cross, follows Christ, believes upon him, is glory. And it is that eternal joy in the presence of God. We had read as our call to worship Psalm 16. And there the psalmist confesses that you make known to me the path of life. In your presence there is fullness of joy. And at your right hand are pleasures forevermore. And so as Christ has gone there for us on our behalf, so too he will make our bodies to be like his glorious body. And then he will then usher us into the great joy in the presence of our God. And so it means then that in this life we can endure. It means in this life, though it's filled with hardships, we know that what awaits us is great glory in the presence of God. Forever, blessedness forevermore. And so then, the question that we're left with is, what course is our life following? Now, what course is your life following? Do you walk as an enemy of the cross of Christ? Do you refuse to identify yourself with Jesus Christ? And if so, then your end, as Paul tells you, is destruction. And Paul speaks on behalf of Christ. As an apostle here, he speaks with authority that Jesus himself is saying to you, if you continue in the course of this world, if you continue to walk as an enemy of Christ, the path that you're on is not a path of life, but of death and a path of destruction. But the apostle Paul also then holds out this great hope. And he says that if you receive Christ, if you believe upon him, and if you look forward to his return, then what awaits you is not destruction, but glory. What awaits you is not death, but life. What awaits you is ultimately great and eternal joy. That's the contrast. And so, brothers and sisters, I urge you to follow Christ with all of your heart, soul, strength, and mind. To take up your cross and follow him. And to always remember and to ascend, in a sense, the mast of God's word, the lookout point, and look forward to the glory that awaits you, the resurrection of your body and life everlasting. Amen. Let's pray. Our gracious God, we thank you for your word that is so clear to us in terms of the destinies that await all of us. And so, Father, we pray that you would cause us to follow Christ, to walk after him. That our lives would be conformed to his pattern of life in terms of taking up our crosses and looking forward to the crown of glory and of joy that awaits us. So, Father, by your grace and by your Spirit, may you accomplish these things and cause them to be effective in our lives to the glory of your name and for the good of us, your people. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.